Contending for the faith, one verse at a time. This is Truth Matters Church. Visit us at truthmatterschurch.org. Continuing our expository study of 1 John, today we look at chapter 2, verse 17, and examine John's reminder to believers that this world is indeed passing away, once again warning us not to lust after the things of this world or to root ourselves in what it has to offer. Let's dive in. Here is Pastor Alex.
And we will be picking up our study in 1 John chapter 2. We did cover verses 15 and 16 last week, and we will wrap up this last verse. But as you'll see, it'll bring up some very interesting truths, and we'll let that unpack itself. It's always good once in a while to just kind of be reminded of where we are. When we're looking at 1 John in general, you know, I did meet with a brother over earlier this week, and I was talking about 1 John. And a good way to kind of summarize or kind of think about this whole study in general, remember, John, again, he's combating false teaching. The church is being inundated with false teachers and doctrines, and it ranges from, you know, sexual immorality, their view of sin, and actually also attacking the person and work of Jesus Christ and who he is. So when John hears of this, he already wrote the Gospel of John. So he's just really writing this really quick 5-chapter letter, and he's addressing those issues. So he's really writing from an area of concern for the sheep. So a good way to look at it, he already wrote the Gospel of John, and this is the very, very, very consolidated kind of cliff notes of John. So as we've studied, you know, week after week, several weeks now in this epistle, whenever there's an opportunity to get more of the details, we would go to the Gospel of John, and then we would get where he's coming from. And of course, we would use other scripture where appropriate. So just kind of keep that in mind, that really John, he's coming from a pastoral heart. And as you'll see, a lot of our studies lately, you know, he pretty much be quote unquote offensive, because he speaks the truth in love, and he really puts your faith to the test. And he's saying, do you have the real thing? Because if you don't, then you don't. Christ is not your savior. He didn't die for your or atone for your sins because of that, you know, false faith. So he's really coming from a place of love, but he does challenge our faith, which the word does, which is good. And then as he's pastoring or he's being an apostle, he's also going to touch upon a lot of different areas in Christianity. And you'll see that he'll actually intersect with that here. I'm actually pretty excited about next week. We're going to get into a little eschatology next week because John talks about the last hour. So the scripture takes us there. And we'll let the flow run its course, but we'll save that for next time. But for today, we'll continue our study in 1 John. And I did add a little bit to our overview of our passage as a way of a reminder. Again, kind of the overall theme for 1 John 2, 15 through 17 is we're not supposed to set our affections in this world. And we got in depth in that last week, as well as, you know, although we live in this world, we are not of this world. So there is this contrast between loving the world or loving God. You can't love both. And that was the doctrinal truth that we came across last week, that, you know, as humans, we can only serve one master. We can only obey one. We can't obey two. And some of us might get frustrated when you get to work and there's two bosses or three bosses. You're like, well, who's calling the shots? Because that's where we really get, we get tripped up, because we're just designed to really answer to one. And when there is a competition, you can't please both at the end of the day. So that in principle, that's similar to what we learned in our study last week. We are likened as sheep, and sheep only listen to one voice or, you know, they're a shepherd. But what we're going to see in our study today, we're going to talk about kind of three areas of doctrine, two more significantly and one just more in passing. But just know that this present world is passing away. And John touches on that. This earth that we live in right now is passing away, and we'll get into that. And then, you know what? We're going to talk a little bit about the will of God. You know, God has a will. He has one, and he can do whatever he wants. And we'll find out what the will of God is, because connected to the will of God is eternal life, live forever, if you're found in the will of God. And we'll find out, okay, well, what's the will of God? He has a will. What is it? Because I want to make sure that we are aligned with that will if we want to be saved. And then again, we'll save the best for last, that although this present world is passing away, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth that is coming at the end of human history. And then when it gets to the application, so that's the doctrine we're going to talk a little bit about today. And then when we get to the application, again, it's doing or finding ourselves in the will of God. That's how we're going to overcome this world. And again, we've covered it in our study maybe a couple of weeks ago when, okay, how do we overcome sin, death, and Satan? How can we overcome aging and dying and deteriorating, all that good stuff? And ultimately, it's found by holding on to the faith once and for all entrusted to the saints. So without further ado, let's go ahead and we'll pick up in verse 17. So John writes there, the world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Again, pretty short and succinct verse, but we're gonna delve into a couple of key phrases in this verse that will again get us to some doctrinal truth, and that's this: the world is passing away. And here's another thing, because at the end of human history, at the end of time, at the end of the age, or towards the end of the age, there's a lot of confusion about the day of the Lord. There's a lot of confusion, and there's also a lot of confusion about the day of Jesus Christ. And we're going to go into some of these kind of key phrases and terms because, again, depending on what phrase is used, it's going to be speaking about a certain aspect. It can either be referring to judgment or at the end of the days when it's going to be a great day of great wrath, or it's going to be a great day of hope for believers. So we'll kind of hone in on that as we're looking into the world passing away phrase. We'll kind of do a little detour there and then come right back. And then we'll also look into the one who does the will of God lives forever. You know, really, at the end of the day, that's what matters. Who was it? I think it was Way of the Master, Kirk Cameron and Ray Comfort. I don't know if you guys remember who Kirk Cameron is. He used to be on a sitcom called Growing Pains, and you know, he has his testimony. He's a believer now, but he has a good friend. His name is Ray Comfort, and he's, from what I understand it, a Jew. And they do a lot of street evangelism. And one of their key phrases, which is very catchy, which is very true, when he would say, there's nothing more important than your eternal salvation. I remember that phrase really stuck with me, especially as a baby believer. And when I would go to the jail ministry and I would talk to, you know, those there, I would tell them, there's nothing more important than your eternal salvation. Because really, at the end of the day, it's like, when this, you know, we have only a limited amount of time here on this side of heaven, on earth right now, we only have a limited time. What's the most we can gain? Or if we were to put it in perspective, what's the most important thing? The most important thing is our eternal salvation. And another way to say that is, the one who does the will of God, that's the most important thing. Do the will of God, the true and living God. Do his will. Find yourself in his will, because if you do, you will live forever. So we'll look at what that will is again. So now let's look at the phrase, the world is passing away. I like the CWSB version. It's the Complete Word Study Bible translation. And the world passeth away. Doesn't it sound cooler? The world passeth away. Well, I like that. And one of the things we just got to know about this phrase, it's the verb, and it's in the present tense. So when John penned this epistle, and he says the world is presently passing away. And what he's saying is, it's presently passing away right now. Even when he wrote it 2,000 years ago or so, to this day, this earth is passing away, and its lust, he said. And we'll look at some scripture verses that support this in Isaiah 34. And the host of heaven will wear away. Again, those are the stars. And the sky will be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts will wither away, as a leaf withers from the vine, or as one withers from the fig tree. So there we see the host of heaven is going to wear away. The sky will be rolled up like a scroll. So right there we have in the Old Testament already this truth that this earth that we live in is temporary, and it's going to go away. And John is confirming that in this letter. Let's look at some other verses here. Also in Isaiah 51, verse 6, lift up your eyes to the sky, look to the earth beneath. Here it is. For the sky will vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment, like a used clothing. The earth, this place that we all live, that populates, 6-7 billion people today, but has populated billions of people throughout time, this earth is going to wear out like a garment. Again, Isaiah says that there. Here's one more verse, and this is where we're going to kind of take a detour because Peter took us there. And we're familiar with this verse, but the day of the Lord, and I put that in red there, and I put that in purpose because we're going to look at that, will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar. And I put an asterisk there. I don't like this translation. I don't like this translation from the original Greek. The Greek word here, it's more of a hissing sound. So imagine there's an arrow in the air and you hear the it's this hissing sound. You hear something traveling through air. I don't know where they got roar from. So it's really the heavens will pass away really with the hissing sound, with a hissing. And the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. And the earth, there it is, and its works will be burned up. The earth is going to be burned. Peter is telling us here. And he goes, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, he goes, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, there it is, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So again, the word of God is reminding us, you know, because it's our human nature, we can get detached to the things of time, right? Whether it's our family, you know, relationships, materials, you know, pleasure, hobbies, whatever it is. But again, to put it in perspective, everything that we have here or can work for here, and especially in this material world, even the technology that we would come to appreciate and rely on, everything is going to get burned up. And again, so in light of that, how should our perspective be when it comes to calling this place our home? You know, the scripture is very clear. We're foreigners here. We're aliens. Our citizenship is in heaven, where Christ is. But obviously, we still live here, and we're citizens of the United States or wherever. But yet again, that's an earthly citizenship, which is temporary. And the Word of God reminds us that, again, whatever is here on earth, this isn't our home. This isn't our permanent home. So let's not get too wrapped up and too caught up with the things here, because we have something to look forward to in God's promises for a new heavens and a new earth where only righteousness dwells. Like, I know that a lot can be said on the times that we live in today, where it can be very, very disheartening, especially when we see corruption, you know, whether it's in government or in other positions of influence or power. I mean, there's so much corruption, and it can be disheartening. But just know that there will come a time where there will be no corruption, that there will only be righteousness, that we don't have to worry about a Second Amendment and protecting ourselves from whom? Because in the new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells, only righteous people will live there. There will be no sin. There will be no death. And there will be bodily the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory, and we will be with him. So again, just to speak on that a little bit. So what I want to do is I want to look at Peter's phrase here, the day of the Lord, because there is a lot of confusion, and also how to connect that to the world is passing away, because the day of the Lord is connected ultimately to when this earth will cease and the heavens that we know. I do want to use one verse. First of all, just know that the day of the Lord, if you were to look at that through all of Scripture, most of the time, there might be few exceptions, but most of the time, it is pertaining to judgment. And more particularly, it's also pertaining to the end, towards the end of human history. There's going to be this day of the Lord. And I think Zephaniah, he actually captured it well. So I picked this particular verse because it gives us really a summary of what the day of the Lord is. Here it is, Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. He writes there, near is, here it is, the great day. So just know that the great day and the day of the Lord is speaking about the same thing. Near and coming very quickly. Listen, there it is, the day of the Lord. I could have underlined and bolded that. In it, the warrior cries out bitterly. What is the day of the Lord? Here it is. It's a day of wrath, is that day. A day of trouble and distress. A day of destruction and desolation. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of trumpet and battle cry. Against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. Just, I want to be sensitive. I'm not really for hellfire preaching. Nonetheless, it's true that there is a hell. And in fact, this earth is going to end. The world is going to end. I know we hear that and we're like, yeah, we're kind of dismissive of it because there might be some false claims or someone might go too crazy with that. But it's a truth. Well, you see it right here. There's going to be a day of the Lord. There's going to be that great day. And it's going to be a terrible day in which there's nothing like it in all of human history. So when you see the phrase day of the Lord, and again, it's pertaining to judgment. And more times than not, it is referring to how the Lord is going to judge the inhabitants of the earth at that day. So when it comes to the day of the Lord and you see that phrase, it's synonymous with the great day. So if you're reading the Bible and it says the great day, alas, the great day, it's speaking about the day of the Lord. They're talking about the same thing. It's interchangeable. But here's where it's primarily focused on. It is towards this great tribulation period. Now, that's a study in and of itself of the great tribulation period. But just know that at the end of human history, you can even see the last 7 years of human history. Towards the end of that block of period is where God is going to unleash his judgments on the earth. And that's where the day of the Lord has come. And what the scripture has been warning people throughout, you know, up to this time, up till the end of time, the scripture is warning there is a great day of God's wrath that's coming at the end of time. So we only have time now. We only have a limited time now until that moment happens. And until then, we are to be found, you know, we should be found, first of all, in the faith in him. And then whenever that day comes, we know that we found ourselves in God's will. And we'll get into that a little bit. Another thing, and there's another misconception about the day of the Lord. And again, it's on context. But when we hear day, you might think, oh, it's a 24-hour day. It's going to happen in 24 hours. It's the day of the Lord. You might take that quite literally. And again, a day could be a 24-hour period. But when you got to take all of Scripture, there is a day that has been singled out in his plan in which he will begin to unleash his judgments. And know that those judgments doesn't all have to fall in one day. A day of the Lord, let's say, of plagues can be in one. A day of the Lord of pestilences can be in another, for example. And another day could be this, but that's a day of the Lord. So just resist from when you see that phrase, the day of the Lord, that we think that it's on the 24-hour period. But Peter says that at the very end of all this, the very end, at the day of the Lord, the very end, when he's done, he's poured out his judgments, his wrath, as he described in the book of Revelation and throughout the Old Testament, Peter says that the heavens and the earth will pass away as we know it, and it'll be destroyed. And we'll see, we have something else to look forward to. So I want to pause there before I contrast that with the day of Christ, which is completely different. Are we kind of following the day of the Lord? It's really a day of judgment, a day of wrath oftentimes. It's, you don't want to be in the day of the Lord. It's like, just know that you don't want to be there. Yeah, don't be there, because just know that the people who are going to be there on that day is because they would believe not. And they're going to actually gnash their teeth at him. They're going to hate him so much. They're going to hate his son so much. And they're going to not believe. and they're also going to harden their hearts to the point, and they will follow false Christs and false messiahs and the false signs. They rather believe that than the true and living God. So the people who are here at the day of the Lord are going to be really those who reject him. You don't want to be that person. Because what does the writer of Hebrews say? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Of course, he was writing to Jews, but that truth is available, is applicable to everyone. We do not want to fall into the hands of an angry God. We're like, wait a minute, but I thought God is love. But you know he's angry at sin every day? The scripture tells us that. But he's merciful and gracious and compassionate, long-suffering. But do you know he has limits? Do you know at the days of Noah, he says, you know what? People were living 800-900 years at a time. And he says, he looked and he's like, man, the intent of the human heart is always continually evil. I will not strive for man forever. There he goes. God has limits. So you're like, oh, God is patient. It has limits. His patience will come to an end. And he did proclaim that. And he goes, and he set a time. Their days will be 120 years. That's another study in and of itself. But the point is this. God, he's angry, but he's withholding his wrath and punishment until, right? He's giving people an opportunity to repent. And ultimately, he's giving his time for his plan, for his elect to come to the faith so that no one would be missing. But just know that God is, he's that too. He is a God of justice. He is a holy God, and he will punish sin, and he will punish the evildoers, and he will do so perfectly because he alone can judge perfectly. Okay, so now what I want to talk a little bit about, okay, so that's the day of the Lord, and again, it's not very pleasant. let's kind of balance it a little bit. You know, there's the day of the Lord Jesus. Different. Here's a clue, okay? If you see Jesus Christ or the Lord Jesus Christ, pretty much Jesus, you know, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, Jesus. If you see his person in the phrase, it's a promise for believers. So if it says the day of the Lord, it doesn't say Jesus or any of his offices, then that's a day of judgment. But if it says the day of the Lord and it has, again, identifies Christ and his offices, then yeah, it's absolutely, because every verse, I looked it up. It's all a promise for believers. And I picked four here. I thought this would be more than enough. But this will, as you'll see, sometimes you'll see the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of Christ Jesus, the day of Christ, or the coming of our Lord Jesus. Again, Jesus is mentioned, either Christ. Look at these four verses. First one, 1 Corinthians 1, and we'll look at the latter part of 7 and verse 8. He goes, Paul writes there, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just know this. Ultimately, this is when we are raised from the dead. When the day of our Lord Jesus Christ is when we will meet him in the air, when he comes with the angels and the saints, and we will be raised. So just know that the day of our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about the day when our bodies are raised to be gathered, you know, back to our soul and back to those who are redeemed. That's what Paul wrote there in 1 Corinthians 7. Again, awaiting eagerly the revelation, right? The revealing of Christ, like literally coming in the sky, and literally every eye will see him. Everyone who's on the earth at that time is going to see that Jesus is coming physically, bodily. He's leaving heaven. He's coming here. I don't know how that's going to look. It's probably going to be pretty spectacular. That no eye is going to not see it. And I think about, well, what about if you're blind? Well, I'm sure you'll see it somehow. God might at least let you see in your heart what you're hearing, right? But who will also confirm you to the end. There it is, to the end. So again, the end is when Jesus comes, the end of time as we know it today. And this is before his millennial reign on earth. And again, that's why the day of our Lord Jesus Christ is at the very end, when Jesus comes in the clouds and we will be gathered with him. So the day of the Lord Jesus is speaking to the rapture, a fancy way to say it. Here's another one. We're all familiar with this. Again, this is one of the many verses in the New Testament. Of course, you know, once saved, always saved, that we can't lose our salvation. For Philippians 1:6, Paul writes there, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you," again, that good work is salvation at the end of the day, that good work, that new birth, that new creation that God started in you. Here in context in Philippians, it was they had love for Paul and wanted to give a love gift to Paul. But in this case here, we'll see Paul writes here, "I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until" when? "The day of Christ Jesus." See, in 1 Corinthians 7, we see the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not a day of judgment. That's a day of hope for us. In Philippians 1:6, again, "confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it." Again, perfect it, bring it to completion, bring it to its full maturity when we are joined with, when we are either, if we're in a grave and where our bodies are raised and united back with our spirit, or if we're here on earth at that time and we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, that's the day of Christ Jesus. Again, it's the gathering. It's the rapture for believers. Let's look at Philippians 1:10. "So that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless," there it is, "until the day of Christ." What all believers have to look forward to is the day of Jesus Christ, the day of Christ Jesus, the day when we will be resurrected or raptured if we're here on the earth. Let's look at one more. 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 11 through 13. "Now may God our Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father," when? "At the coming of our Lord Jesus," there is his personal name again, "with all his saints." And there's a clue there. You see that? "With all his saints." When Jesus comes and we're going to be gathered with him, didn't Paul say that when he was comforting the Thessalonians about they thought that the believers who were died are going to miss the coming of Christ in the clouds and in the sky? He's like, "Hey, don't worry. Jesus is going to bring with him those who died. And in fact, at that time, if you're here, they're going to be raised before you. And then if you're here, you will be caught up and meet the Lord in the air." So the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints, it's pointing to that day when Jesus himself will descend from heaven with the shout of the voice of the archangel and with the loud, right, with the trumpet blast, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So the day of the Lord Jesus has nothing to do with judgment. It has everything to do with him coming to take us to be with him so that we can always be where he is. It's for Jesus to take us home. Now, that's another eschatology type of statement, but he will take us back because he went to go prepare a place for us. And that was one of the truths and prophecies that he told that night when he, his last night on earth, right, before he was arrested and betrayed, when he was comforting his disciples in John chapter 14, he told his disciples, he told them what's going to happen, and he also said, "I'm going away, and where I go, you can't come, but you know the way." And of course, you know the very familiar verse, "Well, Lord, how do we show us the way?" And he goes, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." But he goes on to say, he goes, "If I go away," he says, "I'm going to come back." He goes, "I'm going to receive you to myself. So I'm going to prepare a place. I'm going to come back, take you with me, and take you back to that place that I prepared in heaven. It's not on earth." So there's going to be this period of time when we're gathered with Christ. And just know that that's when judgment is happening on the earth. We're not going to be here. And we will be with Christ in heaven. And then at the end of all that, we're going to come back with him. And he's going to establish his throne on earth. And we'll see how that is. But as you can see, there's a lot of, this is pointing towards the end. So what's interesting is the day of the Lord is probably, for the most part, pointing at the end of human history. But also the day of the Lord Jesus is speaking about, towards the end of time in which we will be gathered with him. Which one comes first? Great question, Jeremy. We were just talking about that. The tribulation comes first. And then after the tribulation, before the wrath described in the day of the Lord, the terrible day, we're not going to be here. He's going to come. Everyone's going to see him. And then we're going to be taken back. Okay, so here's it in a nutshell in Scripture. Here's like the different combinations. There might be others that this isn't intended to be all-inclusive, but this will give you a good flavor. So the day of the Lord Jesus is also known as the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of our Lord Jesus, the day of Christ Jesus, the day of Christ, the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord Jesus is all speaking at the great day, at the blessed day, the blessed hope for us at the very end, or towards the end of human history, and when we will ultimately be resurrected and raptured. That's the day of the Lord Jesus. It is not the day of the Lord, which we just talked about. It is not the great day that we also looked at in Zephaniah. Here it is. It's not the great tribulation. See, there might be confusion. We're like, oh, the day of the Lord Jesus, the great tribulation. We might think they're all somewhat connected. They're not. The great tribulation is a period of time when Antichrist reveals himself and God has given him 3.5 years for his career. And there's going to be obviously great tribulation against the people of Israel and ultimately against Christians as well. That's the great tribulation. That's that period. But then the day of the Lord, the day of wrath that is going to be poured out on the earth, is distinct from the great tribulation. And also, again, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the day of Christ, you know, anything with his personal name in there or title, that's different. Now, going back, so that was a good little detour on the day of the Lord versus the day of the Lord and his personal title. Now let's kind of wrap up this world is passing away where John is getting at. And here in Revelation 20, so where we are in Scripture, this is at the end of the millennial reign. So Satan's going to be bound for 1,000 years. He'll be thrown into the abyss. During this 1,000-year reign of life, there's going to be peace in the animal kingdom. There's going to be joy, bliss, what have you. Very descriptive, especially was it Isaiah 65 or 66? There's other portions of Scripture that talks about this millennial reign. After that period of time, again, during this millennial reign, even the Scripture tells us that a baby who dies at 100 will be considered a curse. So there's going to be people who are going to be living and have long life and marrying and still having kids. They're going to pretty much live as long as it was before the flood, if you remember. People live, 800-900 years. So during this period of time, that's going to be brought back. Jesus will be here on earth, and there's going to be pretty much famine everywhere else, no rain. They're going to have to come to Jerusalem to be sustained at the end of the day. So just know that after that millennial reign of Christ, when Satan's going to be loosed and gather the nations to make war, so we know that there's going to be unredeemed people still here on this earth, it's after that time when Satan's been loosed, but he's been judged. Just know God's never threatened. He created Satan. And in fact, have you heard of the saying, the devil is God's devil? I know it's hard for us to understand, like how can a good and loving and holy God create such an evil being and use it for his purposes? But that's what he did. And at the end, when Satan was released from the abyss for that 1,000-year period, he's going to gather the nations to make war against Christ in Jerusalem at that time. And then when Satan's judged and thrown into the lake of fire, now Satan's gone forever. He's done. Satan is a thing in the past. God has judged him. He's in a lake of fire. He can never get out of it. And we don't have to worry about the enemy of our souls. We don't have to worry about being deceived again, being tempted again. All that is out. Remember, it's only going to be righteousness. So after that, this is what John saw. Then I saw a great white throne. This isn't the sheep's and the goat's judgment. This is the great white throne. And him who sat upon it, the Lord Jesus Christ. From whose presence, there it is, earth, heaven, fled away. And no place was found for him. Then what happened? Then I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And I want you to notice here, it says, and the dead. Are we dead? We're alive in Jesus Christ. We've been born again to a living hope. This is not us. Okay, so just know that believers don't stand before the great white throne judgment. we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema judgment. And again, my best guess is, unless you can tell me otherwise or show me otherwise through Scripture, that that happens the moment we get to heaven. So let's keep reading. Again, verse 12, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. And another book was open, which was the book of life. And the dead," there it is again, a key word, "were judged from the things which were written in the books." Remember we talked about you're going to pay for every sin? You know what's interesting now? We have technology, right? Do you know that once it gets recorded, even though you think you delete it, it could be recovered? No, really think about it. You know when you wipe out a hard drive, you feel safe? Do you know that whoever designed the hard drive can undo it and bring it back? So pretty much once it's out there on the internet, as we know today, it's pretty much there forever. Now, the point is, when the books were open, God has everything on you. Everything. Everything you've done, everything you've thought, everything. And again, this is the formal judgment. And the dead, right, which were in the books, according to and the dead were judged for those books. Some of us have probably more books than others. However big the book is, some of us are greater sinners than others and even had our thought life that was even, worse than others. But it goes, the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And here it is. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And lastly, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. And that's a wonderful truth and promise for us. Death is gone. So if you ever wondered, okay, if we get redeemed or when we're redeemed in a resurrected body, could we possibly sin again? Death itself was thrown into the lake of fire. Hades, which was the holding cell, the temporary hell, the temporary quote unquote lake of fire, was also thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And another tidbit truth there, the book of life was written before the foundations of the world. So if you had this idea when you put your faith in Christ, that your name was written in the book, no. When you put your faith in Christ, you are confirming that your name was in the book of life that God wrote before time began. It's a beautiful truth. Okay, now that we talked a lot about how this earth is temporary, if you think about it, do you know what's beneath us? Lava? What's at our core? Isn't it whatever the hottest thing can be? You know, we see what comes out of the earth when there's a volcano erupting, right? You know, this earth is very, you know, again, temporary just by in its nature, and there's earthquakes and things like that. We know that this is a disposable planet at the end of the day. So this gets very practical. We know it is going to go away, and we talked a lot about that. Here's like some food for thought, though. Environmentalism. Is it biblical? Should we go and save the trees and save the planet? Go green? Global warming? Should we give ourselves to those things? What would Peter tell you? Peter would slap you in the head. Didn't we just read what he said? He goes, this earth is going to pass away. He goes, and now that you know the truth, how ought you live? Not to save it, but just to see it for what it is. So here's a promise that God made after the flood, and we're all familiar with this. After the flood and after the waters receded and after Noah and his family left the ark and he made a sacrifice to God, we'll pick it up in Genesis 8, verse 20. It says there, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, here it is, I will never curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done, which was through water. And here's the promise. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, here it is, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. So, you know, this whole thing about global warming and say, you know, those concerns. Now, could there be some shifts, something? Yeah, sure. I'm sure there's probably some data along those lines. But God promised that while the earth remains. That's key. He's saying as long as the earth is around, before he disposes of it. But until that time, he's saying cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. So here's the truth where we get into the world is passing away. God promises to sustain this passing world, and he's allowing its lust even now until there's going to come an end, which time he decides to put an end to evil and sin and death and this present heavens and earth.
Thank you so much for listening to the Truth Matters Church podcast today. 1 John is so rich in doctrine, isn't it? Nearly every verse is packed with truths that transcend time itself, really. And today we were once again reminded that this world is not our home and that it's passing away. So we should do our best to avoid putting any hope or trust in what this world offers and instead invest in our true home. That's the one that Christ is preparing for us at this very moment. We sure would love to connect with you today. You can find us online at truthmatterschurch.org. Truth Matters Church is dedicated to the careful teaching of God's Word. And if the Lord has placed it on your heart to support this ministry, you can also do that at truthmatterschurch.org/give. A gift of any amount is sincerely appreciated. Join us again next time as we contend for the faith one verse at a time, here at Truth Matters Church.